We began a new book last week. If you're new, if you're visiting, we're studying through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, very simple for a simple guy. And we are second time through the Bible right now. We're in 2 Corinthians. So last week, just to kind of bring us up to speed, we learned that Paul is writing this short letter. It's mainly a letter of encouragement. The reason why is after he wrote the first letter, sent the letter of all of the various instructions back to the church, they began to apply those instructions. The church was doing well, and then a group of people from Jerusalem came in saying, well, you know, this business of, you know, being a Christian is a good thing, believing in Jesus, that's good, but you must also become a Jew. And so they began to really put the pressure on these people and the men to be circumcised and all 613 commandments that, you know, in the interpretation of the original 10, they need to follow that. So it was Jesus and the law. And so as we have learned, I mean, as you read through all of Paul's letters, it is Jesus, our faith in him alone, saved by his grace alone. It is not Jesus and anything. And that was the central message that Paul was really hammering down. Now, after these guys came in and they started to say, well, it's Jesus and, you know, becoming a Jew, the church obviously probably began to respond, well, wait a minute, that's not what Paul said. That's not the way Paul taught it. So they felt the need to, well, then we need to smear Paul. So they went on this little smear campaign on him, questioning his claim to be an apostle. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. And you know, so finally, Paul apparently pays a short visit down there, makes an observation, leaves, writes a fiery letter back to them, which we don't have. So it's kind of like the one between 1 and 2 Corinthians. So we're reading 2 Corinthians, but there was a second, and we're reading the third second, right? So you're with me, okay. And so that letter was lost probably because it was filled with some severe, you know, fire and brimstone. Probably God says, we're not going to put that one out, okay, Paul? And but it was enough that the church turned and got back on track. And so Paul now sits down and he sends this letter to the church saying, you guys did good. I'm so proud of you. I just want you to know how much I love you. And also, let's deal with this issue about people, you know, saying that I'm not a real apostle, kind of the smear campaign. So that's kind of what's happening with this particular letter. So one thing that we did learn, and we will learn in this particular letter, is we see a side of Paul that is not, you know, really one that we may have known before. In that, Paul kind of shows us that he goes through difficult times. You know, he suffered some serious attacks. He's no serious, you know, average Christian, right? So the attacks that came upon Paul were going to be larger than life or larger than the ones we might face. And Paul went through something. He got discouraged. He got overwhelmed. He got depressed. He went through seasons where it got very, very difficult for him. And so much so that he went through despair. Now, since we've never been through anything like that, I just need you to try to imagine it, okay? But Paul went through that. And what's amazing, what's so much fun about this letter is that Paul's going to show us, however, many ways to not stay discouraged, to not stay in the area of despair. He refused to be that way. And so Paul is going to show us how to have victory over our feelings, over our emotions that want to control us. And so if Paul was able to do it in his serious circumstances, then certainly we can. So we learned last week in the first couple of verses that as Paul begins this letter, he could have really let him have it again. But instead, what does he do? He begins it with grace and peace and his love for them. And so the only way that he could have done that is by refusing to hold a grudge. And we talked about that last week. You cannot hold on to stuff. We can't hold on to stuff. People that have done us wrong, people that have let us down, all of those kind of things. If you want to have victory over discouragement, we gotta let stuff go. We have to. How do you do that? Well, it begins with forgiving. Being willing to forgive people what they may have done to us. Paul could have held on to bitterness and resentment for the remarks that they were making about him. Instead, he says, nope, I'm going to let you go into the hands of God. I'm not going to hold on to this stuff. You know, I'm proud of you guys made a change, so I'm letting it go. I forgive you. Amazing power in forgiveness. The second thing that we learned when we're discouraged, depressed, if you will, stressed out, going through difficult times, we have to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, off of our situation, off of our, you know, difficulties and all of that, and then put our focus upon the Lord Jesus himself. And that's an interesting thing because Satan loves to get us focused on ourselves. And so, you know, amazing that what Paul then said as he shared this kind of this little idea that he went through a difficult time. He said, hey, I went through a tough time. But what I've learned about it is that when God let me, Paul's saying, go through a time of difficulty, I grew from it. It changed me. I learned to trust God. And now I'm going to use that to be a blessing to somebody else. And so the amazing verse, the comfort that you have been comforted with, now comfort others. Paul was living proof of that. And we talked about that in depth last Sunday, that each of you have been through various things. All of you have difficulties in your life, circumstances that you've worked through, tragedies that you've experienced. And if you've learned to trust God through something, man, don't hold that to yourself. Share it with others. Use that experience and how God was with you to be a blessing and a comfort to someone else and help them get their eyes on Jesus. So an amazing tools that Paul gave to us last week. If you weren't here, you got to grab that CD because it really is, you know, we went to a much more depth. Well, Paul now is going to move into a direction. He's told us about some problem that he went through. That he was glad that he went through it because he was able to comfort others. And now he's going to kind of go a little bit more in the area of his personal experience. He's going to kind of tell us what it is. So take a look. We began 2 Corinthians last Sunday. We made it all the way to verse 7. And so let's pick it up. For those of you that have been around a long time, you know, yeah, that's normal. Verse 8, okay, where we left off. And we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. In other words, I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. We faced a very difficult time when we were in Asia. Now watch this. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of our life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now watch this. What was the reason that he was burdened so heavily that he didn't have the strength to deal with it? Despair so overwhelming that he thought he was going to die. Then watch what he says. That, there's a comma after ourselves, we should not trust in ourselves, but in who? God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So Paul wants to give us a personal experience. He doesn't want to just share a principle, even though that's a good thing. But he doesn't want to just leave it at a principle. He wants to share, I lived this stuff. I'm not just telling you stuff. He doesn't want, you know, it's kind of wild because I shared with you guys that Mari and I were invited to share up at Pastor Jerry and Peggy's Romoland, Calvary Chapel Romoland. They wanted us to share at their sweetheart banquet. And so I had, and here was the subject, loving through difficulties. Okay? So I had, I don't know why he chose us, but whatever. And so I put together, I had a, quote, study, a message that would deal with that subject theologically and doctrinally, right? And so we got there, and we went over to Peggy and Jerry's house, and I told him that. And he goes, you know, dude, that's not what I had in mind. He goes, what I want you to do here, he goes, not that has its place, but tonight I want these people to know that you and Mari have been through times of difficulty, that you're not just Barbie and Ken. Now, obviously, I struggle with that because, yeah, I still got Barbie, but she needs to exchange her Ken doll, right? And so, you know, that I want you guys not to, that you're speaking from the ivory tower, but that you guys worked through difficulties, you've made it through, and here you are 28 years later, still married. And then he says, and Mari, I want you to share how it was walking with Rob through those difficult days of his illness and his surgery. I want you to share your personal story, your personal experience. And you know, he was right, and that's what we did. But isn't it amazing? Sometimes we can hear doctrine, and we need that. We can hear theology, and we need that. But you know what? Theology and doctrine with no feet on it is no good. And so sometimes we need to hear, okay, well, I understand the principle, but how do you work it? How do you live it out? And that's what Paul is going to say here. He's going to say, listen, I went through a time of difficulty, but I'm going to share a personal experience with you so that you don't think that I'm some monk, you know, sharing with you that I've never been through anything difficult. And that reminds me of a story that I need to tell you guys. I don't know if you heard about this. I'll come back, I promise. Did you hear what's going on in Las Vegas? Did you hear about this? That there's a church in Vegas. It's crazy. Church in Vegas has said, you know what? We will take casino chips as a part of the tithes and the offerings. Did you hear about that? It's stinking crazy. So they said, yes, just bring us that. You know what? We're going to just do that, right? Because we understand that Las Vegas, it's where we live. It's a unique place. So they do it. Well, the leadership went into this big, huge turmoil. You know, like, well, okay, who's going to go cash them in? You know, which one of the elders is going to walk into a casino and walk back out with a bunch of cash from these chips on us? I mean, it's almost like dividing the church. Well, a monastery outside of Vegas heard about this. So they come to the church. They say, look, we can work a deal with you. Here's the deal. We got these guys, some monks here at our place. That's what reminded me of this story. And, you know, we'll send them in. You give us all the casino chips. We'll send our monks in. They'll handle it for you. We'll take 10%, give you the rest, and then you don't have to worry about it, right? So they started this. They worked the deal. And they started this new ministry. You know, they call them chipmunks. Yeah, you hadn't heard about that, did you? I had you. You were mine. One of the guys at our men's study told that story. He had me too. I bought it hook, line, and sinker. You guys take that to work tomorrow now, you see. So Paul doesn't want him to think he's a monk or a chipmunk even for that matter, right? So he says, look, I'm going to tell you about a time that I went through, a time of trouble that was so amazingly heavy upon me, so much so that it was overwhelming. In fact, I thought I was going to die. I was ready to die. It was so overwhelming to me. And yet, Paul chose not to focus on himself, not to focus on his feelings, not to focus on his circumstances, but upon the Lord. And you know what's radical? This is amazing. He didn't go to a doctor, and they didn't put him on mood-altering medication. Because you guys understand, now listen to me carefully. I am not saying that there are some that is important when there is a distinct chemical, you know, imbalance. There is value in that. But do you know, I mean, our grandparents went through stuff. And they dealt with it as a normal part of life. They dealt with things. And now you go to the doctor and tell them, I broke my nail, and they're ready to put you on medicine. It's an amazing thing in our culture. And so that doesn't happen with Paul. He made the choice to focus his attention upon Jesus Christ. How did he do that? Because Paul realized, listen, if God is able to resurrect the dead, Is there any problem of mine that he can't deal with? And you know what, you guys? I mean, think this through with me. I mean, Paul didn't deny his feelings. He shared them with us. Feelings are a part of our life. They're normal, our feelings and our emotions. But he didn't allow them to control him. Instead, he yielded them to the Lord. And think this through with me, because each of us have been through this in some capacity in our life. I've been through this. When something happens in our life, you hear the word, and in our culture, in our city, you've heard the word, "I'm sorry, your house was one of them that didn't make it." And then there's that wave of feelings and emotions. Whoa! "I'm sorry, your spouse has got cancer. You have cancer." There's maybe not that, but you know what? We see something and we want to do some exploration. And all of a sudden, the feelings just, boom, they just come at you. You even just into normal little things in life, isn't it? When we look at when all of a sudden our children derail or our spouse, suddenly we find out that they've been talking to someone else or they've been seeing someone else. They're on the internet looking at someone else. And all of a sudden, those feelings just come in like a wave and just hit us. And then what happens? Think this through with me. All of a sudden, what takes place? Our imagination starts. We start imagining, "Oh my goodness, what will I do? Everything is lost. Oh my gosh, if he's cheating on me, how will I raise the kids? How will I make it? If this is cancer, what's going to happen to me?" Even to just, I mean, we live in Ramona, for crying out loud, right? We have big yards and stuff like that. Sometimes it can be overwhelming, can't it? We look at it, "I don't have time. I don't have the money. How am I going to do all of this stuff?" And all of a sudden, the waves of emotions just hit us, and we start to sink beneath the weight of all of that. Have you been there? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? When all of a sudden, we start to imagine this stuff, "What will I do? How will I make it? This is like, oh my gosh, what is going to, I don't know if I lose her, if I lose him, what will happen to me? What will happen to the kids?" Oh. And our imagination starts painting these pictures that are larger than life, and the weight starts to bury us. Have you been there? Amazing, isn't it? Listen to me. If God is able to resurrect the dead, is any problem that we face too big for him? Isn't that crazy? What are we thinking sometimes? So what we need is one of those shocking moments, and let that thought be what shocks us into reality. I shared this story with you guys a long time ago, and I'll just share it one more time. When I was in the midst of my battle with that disease that I was battling, and my doctor used the C word with me, right? And he says, "Rob, listen, if you don't do this surgery, you are a colon cancer patient just waiting to happen. It's not if, it's when." And boom, all of a sudden, the wave of emotion hits me, right? What will happen? I'm going to die young. You know, my wife's going to be filthy, stinking rich. And, you know, all of my, you know, well, I won't get to walk my daughter down the aisle. I'll never see grandchildren. All we got this little grand doggy. That's not good enough, right? And so all of these feelings and imagination fuels our feelings, doesn't it? And then all of a sudden, you know, I've shared this, you know, a lady here at the church writes this scripture verse down that God says, "Go write this down, give it to Rob." She leaves, she forgets, she disobeys, gets convicted, comes back, hands it to Mari. Mari hands it to me. I put it in my pocket. We get home. I open it up. I read it, and it's God saying to me, "With long life, I have blessed you." I needed that wake up, "Rob, I can raise the dead. This is not a problem for me. What are you thinking about? You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about your circumstances, and the feelings began to overwhelm, and I needed that radical wake-up where God says, I can resurrect the dead, buddy. I got you. We need that sometimes. So if you're beginning to feel that, and trust me, you might hear within the next week. I mean, I was just talking to someone this morning saying, you know, we're going to start cutting back. Your job might be next. We had dinner with someone last night. They said, we're cutting your time. Your hours are getting cut. Oh, what will we do? How will we make it? What's going to happen in my life? And then the feelings, we might lose this, we might lose that. And just stop for a moment and say, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. God can resurrect the dead. He can take care of this situation. He's in control. He's going to do what he needs to do. That's the only way to shock us out of those, that overwhelming feeling. That's what Paul just shared with us. I was overwhelmed. The difficulty was so radical. The weight was so overwhelming. I thought I was going to die. I was ready to die. That would have been a way out. Interesting. I shared this first service, and a young man came up to me after first service, and he says, you have no idea how badly I needed to hear that, because 2 weeks ago I tried to take my life because it was so overwhelming. And now I'll remember, God can raise the dead. You see, this is something that each of us, remember that principle. That's a huge principle. And think this through. Paul recites back God's track record. Paul knew God never, ever let him down. Not one time had God ever let him down. So Paul says it there in verse 9. I went through this, why? So that I should not trust in who? Ourself. But in who? Who does what? Raises the dead. Radical. I went through this only to learn that I can't trust myself. My feelings and my emotions can't be trusted when they get unchecked. So God, let me go through this because I needed to learn I can't trust myself. So I look at God's track record. He's never, ever let me down, so I need to trust in him. And again, we come back to that central message, that central principle for us as Christians. We got to trust God. And it's easy to say, but do we really do that? We'll go through times to find that out, you see? And so let me ask you guys a question. Think this through with me. Don't just say it real quickly. Has God, since you became a Christian, since you committed your life to the Lord, since I committed my life to the Lord, has God ever, one time, let you down? Never. I will tell you this. There were times when I thought he did. Wait a minute, Lord, what's this? How come this complication has happened? Lord, you let me down. And then all of a sudden, I come 2 weeks later and he go, whoops, my bad. He didn't really let me down. I'm an idiot. You see, isn't that crazy? There are times we think he let us down, but he didn't. We just thought it because he didn't answer our prayers the way we wanted him to answer it at that moment. We put an expectation on him. This is how I want my prayer answered. God didn't do it that way. He let me down. No, he's saying, listen, you don't tell me what to do. I'm God, you're not. We'll do it my way, okay? Right? And this is an amazing thing, you guys. I have let him down, but he's never let me down. And this is an amazing thing. You know what my problem is? And I don't know if you suffer this along with me. My problem is I got a short memory. Have you found that out? God's faithful. He's faithful. Oh, wow, this is radical, Lord. Look what you just did. This is a miracle. Awesome, Lord, awesome. Ah, Lord, look what's happening. It's all my life is falling apart. And he says, Rob, last week you were praising me, telling me what a miracle it was. What happened? Oh, short memory. Jews had it too, didn't they? Oh, we're going to die. There's no water. Month later, well, we're out of water. You can imagine why Moses didn't just go out, not only hit the rock. I would have went out there with a ball bat and just started whacking all kinds of people. I'll get you. Short memory. Amazing. And then you know what I love right here too? Did you notice this? Paul gives credit to the church. And he says, you guys helped me through the process by praying for me. And Paul obviously had asked for prayer. He'd probably put the word out. I need prayer, man. I'm going through a tough time. Did you know, have you learned, that difficulties increase our prayer life? Isn't that interesting? We're going along fine. I got it, Lord. Everything's good. And all of a sudden, you know, we step into a sinkhole. Ah, Lord, I need your help now. And then we're on our knees, we're praying, we're asking. Isn't that interesting? So difficulties, one of the things that difficulties do is increase our prayer time. Now let me ask you a question. If anything that we go through serves to cause us to pray, to seek the face of God, to build and deepen our relationship with Him, is that such a bad thing? Not really. And so here we see that that takes place. And so, amazingly enough, praying for each other is a very, very important part of ministry. In fact, I think it's an important part of being a Christian, that we pray for each other. But here's one of the problems that we have as Christians. We don't like to tell people when we're going through stuff. We like to put off the persona that I'm perfect. You know, I don't go through things. I don't have difficulties. I never fail. And my marriage is absolutely 100% perfect all the time. My children are perfect. My home is perfect. I drive perfect cars. And so we just like people to think that, right? Isn't that what is wrong with us, man? So, because to admit, I need your prayer because I'm struggling with this issue. Ooh. You're not perfect, are you? That's what we think people are going to say, right? We think that people are going to go, oh, well, I won't be hanging around with you anymore because I'm perfect. See? It's all in our imagination, man. It's crazy. So we need to ask for prayer. And here's the deal. I will ask for it even now. Maria and I, we covet your prayers. We ask for it. Let me just make this real easy for you, okay? I'm going to put two and two together. We need you to pray for us. So, when you're eating, add us to your prayers. See, food and Rob go together. So it's a perfect match, okay? You'll see how it works. Just throw us in. In fact, I would encourage you to pray for all the leadership. And you know, I'm gonna share something with you real quick. And I'm going to throw you under the bus, Lolly, but that's okay. Mari and I were at the Sweetheart Banquet Hours here. And so we're sitting next to... you know, I had two of our other favorite girls here. You know, we had Lillian and Lolly sitting at our table. And Lolly leans over to Maria and I, and she goes, can I just ask you a quick question? What's your daughter-in-law's name? And Maria says, well, her name's Kathleen. Why? And she says, well, I've been praying for her for about a year now, but I don't remember what her name is. Do you know what a shot in the arm that is for us to know that we've got two little ladies that are praying for our kids, and they can't, man, I don't remember what their name is, but I'm praying for them anyway. Because it's as if God is up there saying, I wish I knew who it was, Lolly. You think that's what God does? I can't remember his name. Well, I can't help you then. That's great. That's not it. But man, for Mari and I, it's so awesome when we know that you guys are praying for us, praying for our kids that are not walking with the Lord, my son, our daughter-in-law. That's awesome. So be willing to not be perfect and ask somebody to pray for you, to pray with you. It's an awesome privilege, you see. And so what an amazing solution Paul brings us to despair. Don't trust in God or yourself. Trust in God. Pray, focus on the Lord, not on your feelings, right? Trust in the one that can resurrect the dead and ask people to pray for you. You want to be out of despair? That's a quick way out. Well, with that said, Paul now kind of changes directions a little bit. He needs to clear up a misunderstanding. Have you ever had one of those where somebody misunderstood something that you said or that you implied? It's never happened to you? Okay. Well, it happened to Paul. Let's take a look and see what happens here, okay? Verse 12, he says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast and you are our you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul kind of shifts gears and he's going to clear up a misunderstanding that took place there with the church. So it's amazing. He begins by saying, okay, I want to clear something up, but understand this. Nothing has changed either in my message or in my heart towards you, the church there. I still have the same heart of love for you. My message hasn't changed since I departed from the area of Corinth. And because, you see, here's what was going on. This is why Paul kind of starts in this way. There were some in the church, the Judaizers that came through, and they began to say things about Paul that he was not a man of his word. You see, some of them came through, and the church goes through this time of difficulty, and they started saying, wait a minute, Paul promised that he was going to come here. Where is he? Where is Paul now when you need him? You see, he doesn't really love you. He doesn't really care for you. We're here. You should be listening to us. Paul's not really a man of his word, so can you trust somebody that doesn't keep his word? That's what was being said about Paul. Now, where did that come from? Okay, flip back to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Okay, let me show you what it is. Do you see in chapter 16, verse 5? And look at what he says. Now, this is as he's closing it up, right? And he's kind of throwing out his desires for the future. And he says, now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So Paul saying, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. They took that, these Judaizers took that and began to stir it up within the church, saying, see, Paul said he was coming. Where is he? But do you get what Paul was saying here? He was being very careful. I may. I hope to. Nothing was penned there in stone. But they took this, spun it, and used it against Paul. Saying, where is he? How come he's not here? He said he was going to come. You know, but Paul was basically, you know, saying, hey, I haven't changed. My care is sincere. I really do love you guys, and I will come, but plans changed. Things changed. And so don't question his integrity simply because the plans changed. So Paul begins by saying, first of all, listen, I am still a man of integrity. My integrity is still intact. And this is very, very important for Paul to clear up. I'll show you why as we finish up the chapter. Because see, for some of us saying, what's the big deal? Right? But for Paul, this was huge. Because the area of Corinth, he needed this. And so Paul is in effect, he's saying, guys, I can say with absolute confidence, my conscience is clear, that I have been honest with you, I've been sincere with you in all of the dealings that I've had with you. My heart has been pure. I have depended upon the grace of God, not on earthly wisdom. What does that mean? It means this, not that I am like a politician who says and makes promises while they're on the campaign trail, but then when they take office, they never fully do that, or they do the exact opposite. Not that I'm accusing anyone of doing that, mind you, but I'll leave that to your own thoughts to put that together. But Paul then says, look, someday I hope you will fully understand just how proud I am of you so that you can be proud of me also. So now, watch what he does. He starts it off by, you know, basically making sure that his sincerity is understood, his integrity is intact. Now watch, verse 15. And in this confidence, I intend to come to you. I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. In other words, what does that mean right there? In other words, that I say yes when I mean no, and I say no when I mean yes, like a politician? Verse 18, you can highlight this one. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes, meaning no, and no, meaning yes. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. I told you the truth. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. So Paul now kind of shifts his gears. He's saying, look, guys, my intentions were good. I wanted to come there. So don't question my integrity. And now he's going to kind of explain the reasons why his plans change. And this is pretty amazing. His intentions were perfect. Have you ever been able to say that? My intentions were perfect, man. My intentions are good. That's not the problem. But here's the deal. Basically, Paul says, God changes plans sometimes. I tried to be let you know that everything wasn't definite, but God changes plans. And, you know, plans change. Life happens, right? But then on top of that, God happens, and he changes things on us sometimes. So he wasn't like, you know, a politician saying no when I mean yes, or saying yes when I have no intentions of fulfilling them, just spinning this thing in Corinth and then moving on to the next place. What would that do to the church? What would that do to Paul's reputation? It would kill everything, you see. And so Paul then identifies himself with Jesus Christ. And you got to listen, okay? Because if this was a big deal for Paul, that his integrity not be questioned, not be tainted, that his word be of great value, how much more, you guys, should it be for us living in these last days? So listen, there is a lesson in this, okay, for each of us. So Paul basically says, listen, when God makes a promise, he will keep it. Always. He will always fulfill it, no matter what. And listen, no matter how long it takes. See, sometimes we look at things, for instance, Jesus said, if I go, I will come back to you. We're saying, well, where is he? Where is he? Is he not going to keep his promise? Yes, it hasn't happened yet, but I promise you this, he will keep it. He's kept every other promise up until this point. He will keep that one also. He's going to come back for us. I promise you that. You can stake your life on it. He's going to return for us. So basically here, Paul is saying, listen, God always keeps his promise. Now, if that is the nature of God, we are in him. He is in us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as a pledge, if you will, as an engagement ring, as our proof that God is with us. So if we have the nature of God who always keeps his promise, never breaks his word, Paul is saying, if I have him in me, then I'm going to keep my word also. That I will not break my word. I will exhibit his nature. I don't want to trip anybody up by not keeping my word. So basically, in a nutshell, he's saying, Jesus is a man of his word. I represent him because he is in me, and I want to be a man of my word also. That is so radical. That is so radical, especially in our culture. As Joel just read to you, you know, what we're being hit with by the media on a continual basis. So Paul then says, furthermore, it was really better for you that I didn't come when I intended to come. Because, man, I was coming down there on fire. I had my whooping stick. I was coming down there to deal with you guys, and I was going to get after it. So he would have been really tough on them. Instead, what took place? God changed the plans. How did he do it? I don't know, but he changed them. So that Paul didn't go down there when he was ready to whoop on them. Instead, some time took place. I call it grace and space. Because in that time, God dealt with Paul's heart, and he dealt with the heart of the church at the same time. The church was able to repent without Paul going down there beating anybody up. How does that take place? Well, it's amazing, you guys. The Holy Spirit is able to work in spite of us. Do you understand that? I love this stuff. I love this because it's an amazing thing. Waiting for God's timing can be a difficult thing, can't it? I knew on Wednesday I needed how many of you just like enjoy confrontation? Yeah, you're like me. But I knew there was a difficult situation that I needed to deal with. I needed to go and put the time to talk to someone. And so I said, I'm going to do it Thursday morning. I'm going to take care of this, right? Well, guess what? I wake up Thursday morning, I'm sick as a dog. I couldn't move. I'm serious. I mean, I told Mari, I can't even barely get out of bed. Everything hurt. My feet hurt. Everything hurt, right? I'm going, this is crazy. So I take some Tylenol, go back to bed. I slept till 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So I didn't get to do my meeting. So I make the arrangements to do it on Friday. So come in and sit down. So tell me, what's the Lord doing here? What do you see? And all of the stuff that I was ready to deal with, he begins to tell me, well, you know what, man? Last night I began to pray about this particular situation. And this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And all of the stuff that I felt that I needed to confront with grace and space because God put me in bed, God did it. He already took care of it. And do you know something? He does a much better job than we do. Have you ever seen that happen? It's an amazing thing how God's timing is amazing. We sometimes have a hard time with it. We've got to make it happen now. What are you waiting for? Let's do this thing. And sometimes, even in the life of Paul, he used sickness. He'll use that in our life. He'll use little things like all of a sudden, flat tire. What's happening here? And yet, sometimes God can use that to do these amazing miracles in our life. And so, for you, for me, understanding that God has this awesome timing, husbands, wives, can I just share something with you guys? Okay? In marriage, typically, for us, as we get a difficult situation, right? So we're discussing it. Now, typically, you girls, unless it's discussed a minimum of 5 to 7 hours, it's not resolved, right? Now, there are times, men, where that is our side also. So you gals have a hard time not seeing it resolved. Men have that hard time, too. Don't misunderstand. But has it ever happened to you where your husband said, I just don't want to talk about it anymore? And you as a wife freak out because you're thinking, if I let that happen, we'll never talk about it because he will just forget it. Right? So you panic. Get back in here. We're not done yet. Right? So I would encourage you in this particular area. Do what Paul did. There are times when grace and space is an amazing thing. But it requires a deal to take place, husbands, wives. When you can see that this is going nowhere and you've been on this for 12 to 15 hours and it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, right? There comes a point where you need to say, you know what? We need some grace and space. We're not getting this resolved. So you know what? I'm going to go to bed, or I'm going to work or whatever. And listen, men, we'll talk about this when I get home tonight. You got to give them something to hold on to. Or else they'll think, you're never going to do it, right? So we'll talk about this when I come home tonight. Now, you know what happens? You go away and you begin to pray, God, am I wrong? Yes. So you begin to deal with this, and God begins to work on my heart. And at the same time, you're saying, Lord, just bless my wife. And God begins to work on her heart. And you know what happens when you come back together? Most of the times, you come back together, men, it can usually begin, you know what? Listen, this is over. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I got to learn to just keep my mouth shut or whatever. And it's an amazing thing what the Holy Spirit can do in our life if we will just give him some space to do that. Even in dealing with our kids, sometimes it's best to say, you know what, we're not going to discuss this. You need to go to school or you need to go to, you know, baseball practice or whatever. We'll talk about this later. And then start praying. Grace and space does amazing things. I would encourage you, you know, try that out. I mean, look at what happened with Paul. That's what he shared. And here's the deal. In this principle that Paul just shared, why was integrity so important to him? Because remember, Corinth was an area that people were coming in just selling stuff. Saying yes, meaning no. Taking the people's money, moving on to the next place. Paul did not want to be identified with those kind of people. So he says, guys, this is important. I want you to understand, I was sincere. I meant to come to you. I didn't come to you, which was actually a blessing for you, but I'm going to come there. But you got to give room for God to work here. My intentions were perfect. God changed my plans, but that doesn't mean that I have not told you the truth. Why is that so important? Because the world around was watching Paul. And if they could see that Paul wasn't a man of his word, what kind of credibility would he have anywhere else that he went? And do you understand, for us living in this time, how important that is for us too? Wow. It's huge. That for you and for me as Christians living in the last days, we need to make sure that we are people that are straight and honest, and above anybody else, our word needs to be our word. And I'll tell you what my weakness is, so you know it. I say yes before I should sometimes. I'm guilty of that. And if you do that, then man, you better find a way to make it happen, even if it costs you something. What I'm learning is to not say yes so quickly. I'm learning to say, you know what, I'd like to say yes to that, but you know what, I need to check some things out first. Now, what does that typically mean? Yes, some of you are very wise. I need to talk to my wife first, because you know what, I've done that too many times. Yes, yes, we'll come, I'd love to. I go to Mari, she says, how are we going to do that? We're going to be down the hill. She loves that. Then, you know, when you got to go, at least then go backwards and say, you know what, I apologize. I said yes before I should have. You know what I mean? We've got to be people of our word. The world is watching. People are lying. I mean, they've got a movie, a television show out right now. Have you seen that ad for that about, you know, telling lies or something like that? You know, I don't know. I can't remember the name of it. And you know, we live in this culture where everybody is lying. Let it not be so with us. We got to keep our word no matter what. Because we represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Everybody else is lying, but don't let it be said so of us. Then the principle that he closes with in verse 24, I love that. And this is huge for us. Basically, Paul says, look, I'm not a dictator. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I won't do that. I'll show you your biblical options. I'll show you what God's word says, and then you make a choice. And you guys understand this. This is a big deal. Now, when we're dealing with each other, when you're dealing with people that are, you know, in your workplace, or, you know, even for me as a pastor, listen, it's an amazing thing to be able to stand with someone and say, you know what, listen, you know, because sometimes people want us to tell them what to do. Have you found that? And here's the danger in that. You tell them what to do, and if it doesn't go just the way that they think that it should, who do you think they're going to come back and say, it's your fault, right? But if you open up the Bible and you say, well, can I just show you what the Word of God says? And here's the principle that is behind that. Now, you need to make a choice. Now, who are they going to answer to when things don't go their way or the way they think that it's supposed to go? So we are not dictators. We present the truth of God's word. We give them the biblical principle and then say, now you need to make a choice. Here's the deal. If you choose to follow God, if you choose to submit yourself to his principles, you're going to have joy abundant. Even if it's difficult, you'll have joy in the midst of difficulty. choose to disobey, well, then you're going to be, you know, dealing with the consequences of that choice. And so it's an amazing thing that Paul says. He says, look, I'm a fellow worker for your joy. I want you to choose to obey God, and then we're going to share the joy of the Lord together. You see, Jesus is to govern our lives, not anybody else. We answer to him. And when he is there, there is great joy. So just be a person that declares the truth. Get to know your word so that you know where to point people. And as you're doing your devotions, I'll tell you a quick secret. As you're being faithful to do your devotions each day, you'll see that God will use those in your day as principles to share with others. It's amazing because he doesn't waste anything. And when we take our eyes off of others, off of our circumstances, off of ourselves, and we put them on Jesus, he can do some amazing things. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this morning and for your word. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in this room that may be facing a time of difficulty and they've allowed their imagination to overwhelm them, I pray, Lord, that today you've spoken to their hearts. I pray, Lord, also that we would be people of truth, people of the book, and people of truth. And so, God, we commit these things into your hands. And Lord, may you change us. May you transform us as a result of that. And may we be willing to open our lives up to let people pray for us. So we give you this day, Lord. Bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.